As you know, today, the great anti-war demonstration, the March Against Death, has begun in Washington, D.C. In recognition of this event and other such demonstrations, the Student Coordinating Council Ethics Committee has three purposes. First of all, to make you aware of such events. Second, to stimulate you to serious thinking concerning these matters. And finally, to encourage you to stimulate the thinking of the people in your congregation. Some 3 or 4 weeks ago, the pastor of the Forestville Church preached a sermon in which he attempted to stimulate the thinking of his people concerning these matters. I have asked him to come here today and to bring to us that very same sermon. This time, I am glad to present to you John Whatley, who will speak on the subject, Are Demonstrations Worthwhile?
Some weeks ago now, in one of the local laundromats, I overheard a conversation as one inevitably does in local laundromats. It seems that someone was asking one of the ladies in the community what she thought about the upcoming moratorium. And the lady responded with a wrinkle in her brow, "You know, I'm really not sure what I think about demonstrations and moratoriums and the like." She said, "Actually, to tell the truth, they puzzle me. I would like to reach some kind of conclusion because I think that the issue is an important one. But," she said, "the only place that I know of to go to get some Christian insight is my church."
Because churches should deal with the important issues of the day, somehow in the best way that it can, even if falteringly, to bring about some kind of Christian conscience among its people, and some kind of Christian sensitivity to the things that are going on in the world about us. Now, I suppose that if you talk with other people about demonstrations, you probably would find that the viewpoints of the people with whom you come in contact fall into at least three categories. On the one hand, there are those who disagree vehemently with the demonstrations. There are those who feel that any kind of demonstration whatsoever is kicking against the establishment, that they are wrong under any circumstances, and that demonstrations can accomplish absolutely nothing. Now, on the opposite extreme, you have another group of individuals who seem to feel, as they sing the praises of demonstrations, that this type of activity always is good, no holds barred, that always it accomplishes a great deal, that always the sensitive Christian will find himself participating and demonstrations. Now, these, I say, are the two extremes, but somewhere in the middle, I think there fall the majority of the laymen in your churches and in mine. Somehow they are not quite sure what to feel about demonstrations. Their feelings are mixed. They don't know how to react as Christians. And they aren't sure about some solid ground upon which to take a stand concerning the issue of demonstrations. And so the question inevitably faces us as Christians: how should we react? What should we think? Should we ever participate as individuals? Through the years, whenever Christians wanted some insight into the perplexing problems of the day, they always went about it by seeking understanding from the Scriptures.
Not because the scriptures offer beautiful, neatly outlined proof texts which can be applied to the issues of the day, but because somehow in this gold mine of insight and spiritual understanding there are tremendous principles which can be taken and applied to the issues of the day. And I should like to point out to you two verses of scripture which I think have some bearing upon the question at hand. The first is a word from the Apostle Paul. "Whatever you do," said he, "do everything to the glory of God." And the other is a word from Jesus himself. "Let your light shine in such a way that men may see," ellipsis, "and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now obviously neither this word of Paul nor the word of Jesus tells us to demonstrate or not to demonstrate. As a matter of fact, to my knowledge, there is not even an equivalent word in the biblical vocabulary which remotely comes close to the way in which we use the word demonstration today. But still, there are some guidelines here, some principles which can be applied. When Paul says, "Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God," it seems to me as though he's saying, "Whatever you do, be sure that your action is an instrument to achieve God's will in godly ways, to achieve God's will, justice, brotherhood, peace, in God's way, by seeking the highest good of all his children through constructive love that builds up rather than through destructive hatred which tears down." Now, if we use this as a guideline for our understanding, obviously we must admit it. There are many demonstrations which do not meet the test. For instance, there are those in which no good and lasting result is ever achieved. I remember this summer riding through Washington, D.C., visiting the burned-out district of that magnificent city and seeing the bleak desolation of those charred remains where demonstrations at some time in the past actually took place. And I couldn't help asking myself the question, did this draw men closer together? And the answer is no. Did this create a genuine fellowship of warmth and understanding between parties who needed so desperately to be reconciled? And the answer is no. Did God's kingdom come more surely upon earth in the hearts of men everywhere as a result of the action which took place here? And the answer again is no, no, 1,000 times no. As a matter of fact, it had the opposite effect. It was not done to the glory of God because it did not bring about God's will in his way. The demonstrations to which I refer in Washington, D.C. were selfish. They were an unprincipled display of emotion born of frustration, which was not creatively channeled to bring about good and lasting results. And I couldn't help asking myself how much better it would have been if all of those energies of all of these people had been channeled and directed toward worthwhile ends. Somehow their demonstrations might have been an instrument to achieve the godly goals of justice and brotherhood and peace. Some demonstrations are bad because they do not serve as an instrument to achieve God's will. instead of bringing men together and achieving justice or any other worthy goal, they tend to alienate the very persons that they would perhaps influence. And so that's why, you see, if we are to do whatever we do to the glory of God, it must meet still a second test. Not only that of achieving God's will, hopefully, but of achieving God's will in godly ways. There are many demonstrations, we have to admit, that don't do that either. The people who participate in these demonstrations may be working toward godly ends, but they are not using godly means. Their means are not consistent with the ends which they hope to achieve. If they hope to achieve love, they are not using loving means to bring about which they hope to that which they hope to establish. They may be working for justice. They may be working for brotherhood. They may be working for peace. But they are not using justifiable means to bring it about. They are not using brotherly tactics. And they are not using peaceful methods to achieve their goals. After the recent peace demonstrations in Chicago, one of the members of my congregation, and also a seminary student in this institution, remarked to me, I thought, with fine insight, which focused squarely upon the problem to which I am attempting to point your attention this morning. This individual said, "I don't know where society is going today. Imagine breaking a man's neck in the name of peace." Well, there's the rub, you see. This is what we all face. Nothing is worthwhile, says the Apostle Paul, unless ultimately it is done to the glory of God. That is, unless it is an instrument for achieving God's will in godly ways. And that means that many of our demonstrations are wrong, dead wrong, and from a Christian point of view, have no excuse whatsoever for being. But now let's look at the other side of the coin. There is one, you know. Just because many demonstrations are wrong, that does not mean that demonstrations are always wrong. Because there are demonstrations that can and do accomplish the will of God, and they do it in godly ways. When Jesus said on one occasion, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see and that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven," it seems to me that this was one way in which he was trying to say to people, look, get off the sidelines. Get involved. Let your influence count. Do something to demonstrate where your allegiance lies. To let people know whose you are and whom you serve. But you know, it's always been much easier to accept the evil in society than to jump into the fray and do something about it. Somehow we've managed so easily to substitute worship in a sanctuary such as this for active involvement, which attempts to bring about meaningful amelioration in the society of which we're a part. Light, you know, about which Jesus was speaking, is for the purpose of expelling darkness. It's active. It does something. It accomplishes worthwhile results. A long time before Jesus ever came on the scene, the Old Testament prophets
were at work doing precisely that. You may think you know what a demonstration is because you've read the papers and looked at television. But let me tell you something. You don't know what a demonstration is all about until you have watched these 8th and 9th century prophets of the Old Testament at work. They demonstrated. And they did it for two reasons, and two reasons only. Always they did it to bring about awareness, and they did it to bring about action. Concerning this business of awareness, think about Isaiah. He did a strange thing that men would have been put in jail for in our own day, and yet we read it unblinkingly. Isaiah, you remember, walked naked and barefoot for 3 years. It was a 3-year demonstration symbolically warning Egypt that if she didn't change her politics, she would be stripped naked herself and led into captivity by Assyria. It was a demonstration for the purpose of bringing about awareness on the part of the public in general. Or do you remember Jeremiah? Publicly demonstrating with an iron yoke around his neck to symbolize that a foreign power would continue to hold his people in subjugation. All for the purpose of stimulating awareness. These Old Testament prophets demonstrated not only to bring about awareness, they demonstrated to bring about action, to get people to do something, to make needed changes, to respond to the evils of the day. How about Elijah and Elisha? Do you recall that these two individuals sparked a movement to unseat a king? Because somehow the Omri dynasty of which these men were a part, this king was a part, had become so acclimated to the status quo that they ceased to offer any reliable critique of the society of which they were a part. Nothing was wrong. Nothing should be criticized. Nothing should be said about what was going on in that particular day. And the prophets rose up and they said, listen, if a person is really an individual who has given his allegiance primarily to God, then he must offer a critique of the society of his day. Then he must zero in on wrongs. Then he must bring about change. And so the prophets themselves attempted to revolt, to bring about needed changes in the society of their day. Always they were demonstrating to bring about awareness and to bring about action. Always they were demonstrating to let their light shine to accomplish God's will and what they understood to be godly ways. And they did it to spur awareness and to spur action. When Jesus said, let your light shine, he was putting his stamp of approval, it seems to me, upon everything that the prophets had said and did to try to bring about awareness and action in society. Let your light shine in such a manner that men may see, Jesus said. That is, prick their consciences. Bring about awareness. Cause real sensitivity to take place. Let your light shine that men may glorify your Father in heaven by their actions. There you have it. Awareness and action. And so if a demonstration accomplishes God's will in a godly way by making people aware or by moving them to action, it can be a great and godly thing. But you see, it all boils down to who is doing it, why he is doing it, and how he is attempting to bring it about. Now perhaps someone in this group today is saying to himself, but times change. Maybe this sort of thing was needed in the day in which the prophets attempted to minister. Maybe this sort of thing was needed in the day in which Jesus lived and taught. But times do change. In our day, do we really need our consciences pricked? Do we need for our consciences to be sensitized? Well, do you? Do I? Does our society? I think there's no doubt about it. You know, we can read in a newspaper that 70 people die in a plane crash in one fell swoop, and it becomes of no more concern to us than reading that the state fair has come to Raleigh. As a matter of fact, we tend to get more excited about the latter than the former. Or we can read that great numbers of people are being killed in Vietnam or on our highways, and atrocious and unbelievable accidents that could be avoided. Or that there is injustice in the nation of which we are a part, that there is hunger. We can hear that 2,000 children die in Biafra of hunger every single night. And as long as our tables are full, we don't seem to be affected too greatly. There's no doubt about it. In our day, the consciences of people need to be sensitized as much as they ever did. Human nature, my friends, has not changed that much in the past 2,000 to 4,000 years. We call ourselves followers of Jesus the Christ. And yet let us never forget that it was this same Christ who stood one day on a precipice overlooking the city of Jerusalem. There he saw the devastation and the difficulties of these people. He saw their needs, physical, emotional, spiritual. And the scripture says poignantly in two words, Jesus wept. Now, when I was coming along in Sunday school, I was taught that those two words had one outstanding significance. They composed the shortest verse in the Bible. Well, that's true, you know. But if that's all that we know about those two words, then we have missed the import of what the writer was trying to say to us, because the import goes far deeper than that. Those two words mean that Christ, whom we follow, was the Christ of a sensitized conscience. How long has it been since your pillow was wet at night because you cared about something or someone beside yourself? Do you see what I mean? The prophets were right, and Jesus was right. The consciences of people in every generation need desperately to be sensitized and made aware. We get so caught up in our little daily rounds of business, our family activities, our personal schedules, all to the extent that everything else tends to pass by our consideration.
But still the call is clear that we are to get off the sidelines, to interrupt our busy schedules long enough, whenever it is needed, to let our light dispel the darkness in some sector of the world of which we are a part. And sometimes a demonstration done to achieve God's will and carried out in a godly way can sensitize the consciences of people. Earlier this year, I had just finished a speaking engagement at Duke University, and I saw great numbers of students demonstrating on the quadrangle as I left the campus. And on the sidewalk upon which I was walking, there was a young boy who looked to me to be about 9 years old, and he was accompanied by his father. Whether his father was a professor or just a visitor to the campus, I really don't know. But it was raining, and it was raining hard. The boy and his father had an umbrella. I had an umbrella. Most of the others on that sidewalk had an umbrella. But the majority of the students who were demonstrating on the quadrangle did not have umbrellas. And the little boy looked up at his father and he said, "Dad, why don't those people go in out of the rain?" And his father began to explain, "Well, son, those students are demonstrating for a cause in which they believe. There is an injustice to which they are trying to draw public attention. And by demonstrations, you see, they get public attention, and people, when they see these students demonstrating, will ask the question, why are they demonstrating? And their cause will come to the forefront." And when that father explained further what he meant, the boy thought for a moment, and then he said, "They are right, aren't they, Daddy?" And the father said, "Well, son, I guess I never really thought about the issue before this week when the demonstrations began. But I think you're correct. They are right." Perhaps no other event could have demonstrated so well to this young 9-year-old boy and his father what this scene comprised of a bunch of sunburned, wind-beaten, rain-soaked students had done. Not just an adult, but even a child gained new insight and new awareness as a result of the efforts of these individuals. And eventually, the wrong against which they were taking a stand was righted. And so, in response to that question, are demonstrations worthwhile? The answer is, sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're devastatingly wrong. But when they are done according to God's will and in godly ways, and when people like you and me get off the sidelines and begin in the really worthwhile things to see that demonstrations are conducted to the best of our ability in accordance with what we understand to be the will of God and according to godly ways, then as we let our light shine, demonstrations will be worthwhile. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we have met this day to worship, but teach us that worship is not consummated in sanctuaries, but in service. And to that end, sensitize our consciences, increase our awareness, and move us to action. In the name of Jesus the Christ, thy light. Amen.